This is Pastor Mike Eccleston speaking, and I would like to welcome you to Heritage Baptist Church's online audio library. These messages are provided not as a substitute for the assembling of God's people, nor as a substitute for the regular reading of God's Word, but rather as a spiritual supplement for a deeper understanding of His Word. May He add His blessing as you listen.
Good evening, everyone. All right. Tonight we're going to take a look at the book of Obadiah. And it's really sort of a page, not a book. It's 21 verses. And it's between Amos and Jonah, if that helps. To go to Daniel, about three or four books to the right. Obadiah. While you're looking there, as I was studying this, I'll do a little public service announcement. One of the things that you really need in addition to your King James Bible is that I have found really, really useful is an atlas, and especially when I was doing this, because there's a lot of cities and things that, I know you got maps in the back, but something like this really has more detail and more explanation. I think it's really, really useful. And the other thing that I have is pronouncing Bible names. a lot of these are not easy, and that is. Also, it's good to have a hymnal, a good hymnal. With no Hillsong in it. So, yeah. All right, Obadiah. I'm going to read the entire book. We're not going to get to it tonight, but as long as we're here, I'll read all 21 verses. The vision of Obadiah. Thus saith the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a rumor from the Lord, and an ambassador is sent among the heathen. Arise ye, and let us rise up against her in battle. Behold, I have made thee small among the heathen. Thou art greatly despised. The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. Thou hast dwellest in the cleft of the rock, whose habitation is high. That hath said in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? Though thou exalt thyself as an eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord. If thieves come to thee, if robbers by night, how art thou cut off? Would they not have stolen thee? Will they not have stolen till they had enough? If the grape gatherers came to thee, would they not have left some grapes? How are the things of Esau searched out? How are his hid things sought up? All the men of thy confederacy have brought thee even to the border. The men that were at peace with thee have deceived thee and prevailed against thee. They that eat thy bread have laid wound under thee. There is none understanding in him. Shall I not in that day, saith the Lord, even destroy the wise men out of Edom, and understanding out of the mount of Esau? And thy mighty men, O Teman, shall be dismayed, to the end that every one of them of the mount of Esau may be cut off by slaughter. For thy violence against thy brother Jacob, shame shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever. In the day that thou stoodest on the other side, in the day that the strangers carried away captive his forces, and foreigners entered into his gates and cast lots upon Jerusalem, even thou wast as one of them. But thou shouldest not have looked on the day of thy brother in the day that he became a stranger. Neither shouldest thou have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction. Neither shouldest thou have spoken proudly in the day of their distress. Thou shouldest not entered into the gate of the people of the day of their calamity. Yea, thou shouldest not looked on their affliction in the day of their calamity. Nor should have laid hands on the substance in their day of their calamity. Neither shouldest thou have stood in the crossway to cut off those of his that did escape. Neither shouldest thou have delivered up those of his that did remain in the day of distress. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen. As thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. The reward shall return upon thine own head. For as ye have drunk upon my holy mountains, so shall the heathen drink continually. Yea, they shall drink, and they shall swallow down. And they shall as though they had not been. But upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness. And the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. And the house of Jacob shall be a fire. And the house of Joseph a flame. And the house of Esau for stubble. And they may kindle in them and devour them. And there shall not be any remaining in the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken it. And they of the south shall possess the mount of Esau. And they of the plain of the Philistines. And they shall possess the fields of Ephraim and the fields of Samaria. And Benjamin shall possess Gilead. And the captivity of this host and the children of Israel shall possess that of the Canaanites, even unto Zarephath. And the captivity of Jerusalem with his in Shephard shall possess the cities of the south. And Savior shall come up the Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau. And the kingdom shall be the Lord's. I hope you were able to follow that. It's hard to get, you know, when you, if you're not familiar, like, if I were to say Texas, you would know where that is. You know, you would have a picture of it. But here it says Edom. What picture do you get? It's like, Edom? I don't know. So that's where the atlas and the maps in the back come in handy. I'm going to describe where it is. Okay, you know where Israel is. It's the Mediterranean Sea, and then Israel. And then there's the Sea of Galilee, and then the Dead Sea, and in between is the Jordan River. All right, so if you're standing in Israel and you're looking across, that's called Transjordan, across the Jordan. So it's on that side. And on that side, on the I'll call it the good guy side, the Israeli side, Galilee, Samaria, and Judah, you know, going south. Well, they've got the same kind of thing. It's Ammon, Moab, and Edom. So Edom is at the bottom, right kind of south of the Dead Sea on the Transjordan side. And the wilderness is to the west. This is where Moses was going around and around for a while. Let's look at some of this, where this comes from, because Edom and Esau are the same thing. It's saying the same thing. So we need to go back and kind of look at Esau and remind ourselves of who he is and what happened there. So let me start with Ammon and Moab. I don't know if those names ring a bell. But we'll go back to Genesis 19, and we'll kind of remind ourselves where they came from, where these people came from. This is Sodom and Gomorrah being destroyed. And to kind of bring you up to speed here, we have Lot. Sodom and Gomorrah is being destroyed. So Lot, his wife, and his two daughters. God's bringing them out. So it's interesting, his wife isn't, we don't know her name, and his daughters, it's just his wife and his daughters. That's, I thought that's kind of interesting. But his wife turned back and turned into a pillar of salt. So it's just Lot and his two daughters, and they get out and they go into a cave. Now, verse 30 of chapter 19. Well, 32. Here's the daughters talking to each other. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him that we may preserve the seed of our father. Okay, they're hatching this plan. They're saying, oh, the world's exploding. Oh, it's terrible. We need to populate the rest of the world. So they come up with this plan to get their father drunk. And they do. I think it's interesting, they made, in verse 33, and they made their father drink wine. What's wrong with that picture? You know, it's the chain of command goes from the parent to the child, not the other way around. So there's a problem there. But you got to remember, they're coming out of Sodom and Gomorrah. Come on. So so each one of them on a night gets the father drunk and lays with him and gets pregnant, and they have a son, verse 37. The firstborn, his name was Moab, and the same as the father of the Moabites. So Lot's daughters, one daughter has a son named Moab. That's the Moabites. You'll hear about them. And the younger also bear a son, Ben-Ammi, and he's the father of the children of Ammon. And they are just south of, or they're just north of Moab. Okay, so that's where they come from. Now, let's move on to later on. Let me kind of refresh your memory on this. Abraham and Sarah have a son, and his name's Isaac. After coming up with another big idea, trying to help God along, and giving Hagar, because we didn't think God was going to be able to come through with his promises. So, and here we have Ishmael, but Ishmael is not the line that God has for his people. And the thing is, we're still dealing with that bad decision today. So anyway, Isaac marries Rebecca, and they have two sons. And going to chapter 25 of Genesis, and we'll start with verse 22. The children struggled together within her, and she said, If it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, Two nations are in thy womb, and two manners of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other. So the name of one is Jacob, and the other is Esau. Esau is, and I will find it, Yes, 30, thank you. And Esau said to Jacob, Feed me, I pray, with the same pottage, for I am faint. Therefore his name was called Edom. Edom means red. So when he was born, he was red and hairy. I want to talk a little bit about Esau, because that will kind of shed some light onto what's going on in Edom in Obadiah. We have to understand what's going on with Jacob and Esau. In verse 28, Isaac loved Esau, but he did because he did eat of his venison. Boy, that's kind of shallow. That's not real. But Rebecca loved Jacob. Jacob sought pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, Feed me, I pray thee, with the same red pottage, for I am faint. So Jacob is making this stuff, and Esau comes in, and he says, Oh, you have to feed me, I'm going to die, I'm just starving to death. You ever seen little kids, you know, come in and say, Oh, I'm starving, I'm going to die. Well, don't mess up the floor. And Esau said, Behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall my birthright do me? Because Jacob wants to sell his birthright. Now, the birthright, the significance of that really is the covenant promises that were given to Abraham by God and passed on to Isaac and would have been passed on to Esau. He didn't want them. He wasn't interested. He was more interested in eating it says lentils. Now, here's the problem. You know, he was a warrior. He was a hunter. He went out in venison. And in fact, if you look ahead at 27, Isaac, his father, he was known for his good stew. In verse 3, he says, "Now take, I pray thee, thy weapons, a quiver and bow, and go out to the field and take me some venison and make me savory meat such as I love and bring it back to me that I may eat." So Isaac, before he dies, he said, "Oh, I love the meat that you prepare, that you make." So why doesn't he do that? Why does he want these lentils? You ever eaten lentils? They taste like styrofoam. They're awful. But you got venison, you got meat, or you got beans. Well, I think as we see who Esau is, we'll see that he didn't do it because he was hungry. He did it because he was jealous. And if we look, Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus, Esau despised his birthright. You need to remember that word, despised his birthright. All right, and make a long story short, Jacob steals the birthright, and so Esau finds out about it. And in verse 41, Esau hated Jacob because of him. Okay, so Esau hates, he despises his birthright, and he also hates Jacob. That's Esau. Alright. Okay, so let's go back to Obadiah. So now that we know who we're talking about the descendants of Esau. Esau hates Jacob, and he despises his birthright. He despises, and by extension, he despises God. He despises what God has given him. So, this is further on. This is his descendants, but he's talking about a nation, the nation of Edom. "We have heard a rumor from the Lord, and an ambassador is sent up from the heathen. Arise, and let us rise up against her in battle." God is saying, first of all, that he has sent an ambassador to the nations surrounding Edom. And in verse 2, he says, "I have made thee small among the heathen." It could have been a spy that was sending rumors and just stirring them up, community organizer, just trying to make them hate Edom, because Edom does not listen to God, and we'll find out why in a minute. And what God's purpose is to make Edom despised by their neighbors around them. And he's doing this in judgment. He's doing this in judgment because, you know, as he despised his birthright, as he despised God, his descendants also did that, and it got worse and worse and worse. And that's really what happens in really any society. One generation tends to be worse than the next, and on down, and so that, and we can see it in America today. So verse 3 and 4 are really the meat of this. "The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee, thou that dwellest in the cleft of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, Who would bring me down to the ground? Though thou exalt thyself as an eagle, and thou set thy nest among the stars, thence I will bring thee down, saith the Lord." So God is saying here that he is bringing judgment upon the nation of Edom. Now, there is also in Jeremiah, if you want to maybe turn there and see it, there's a similar passage. And, you know, I was reading a commentary that the scholars and the you know, all the know-it-alls, they say, well, they're the same because Jeremiah and Obadiah, they were kind of, you know, contemporaries, and so they read each other's stuff. They didn't use the word plagiarism, but they said, you know, they just borrowed stuff from, you know, verse 1 says the vision of Obadiah. Where did that vision come from? It didn't come from Jeremiah. It came from God. And God is free to give whatever vision or whatever words he wants to. And if he wants to give the same words to two prophets, that's his privilege. So these, another reason not to read commentaries, I guess. verse 7 of chapter 49 of Jeremiah. Concerning Edom, thus says the Lord of hosts, is wisdom no more in Teman, is counsel perish from the prudent. Is their wisdom vanished? Flee, turn back, dwell deep, O inhabitants of Edom, for I will bring the calamity of Esau upon him, the time I will visit him. If grape gatherers come to thee, would they not leave some gleaning grapes? If thieves by night, will they destroy till they have enough? It's the same, it is the same example, but it's a good example. It's a very good example because he's saying, look, even somebody that comes in to steal into a vineyard. Now I've got grapes in my backyard, and when you pick them, you know, a bunch of them fall down. It's like, leave them, because I've got so many. I don't need to, you know, pick them all up. So you leave some. And what God is saying is, no, we're not going to leave anything. You're going to be stripped bare. You know, even if they break into your house, sometimes they, you know, they'll take your jewels and your money and your, you know, valuables and stuff. They'll probably leave the refrigerator because that's too big and don't want it. They'll leave something. But that's not going to be the way it is with Edom. And the pride, I'm going to get back to verse 3. The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. Here's a dictionary. This is from Webster's 1828 dictionary. Pride is an inordinate self-esteem, an unreasonable conceit of one's own superiority and talents, beauty, wealth, accomplishments, rank, or elevation in office, which manifests itself in lofty airs, distance, reserve, and often in contempt of others. That's a fairly good definition. I like God's definition better. Turn to Isaiah 14. This is a this is a pretty a familiar passage. Verse 12, chapter 14 of Isaiah. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground? For which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend unto heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit among the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will accept the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. This is talking about Satan. But what did he say? How many times does it say I? The key verse there is, I will be like the Most High. In other words, I will kick God off his throne and I will take it over. That's what pride is. Pride is exalting self to a place that it should not be. Because in the garden, man fell. Man went from a higher state to a lower state. And man knows, intrinsically, we know something's wrong. We know something's not right. And so we try to exalt ourselves by ourselves, and that's called pride. That's what pride does. It exalts self to a place that it should never be. It is not. And so this is what Satan does. Now, Satan would like to have himself on God's throne, but as long as God is kicked off the throne, whether it's self, if we put self on the throne, or if we put Satan on the throne, that's what Satanists do. They kick God off the throne, but instead of putting themselves, they put Satan on the throne. And so they worship and give sacrifices to Satan and do everything to make Satan. But the more common one is, because I've heard a lot of people in the world say, well, I don't sacrifice babies, and I don't do all those things. I'm a good person. But what they've done is they put themselves on the thing, kicked God off, denied him worship, and put themselves so that they can worship self. And that's what pride is. And so this is the sin that Edom is guilty of. You can tell from Esau, the way Esau is, despising his birthright, despising what God has given him. He is one that has kicked God off the throne and has said, no, it's all about me. I'm hungry, so you should service me right now. And that's a lot of it, of our problem in the Christian life is that, and especially in America, because the temptations to do things and have, because we've got money everywhere and we've got toys and distractions and everything to keep us from worshiping the Lord our God and keeping him first. And what we do is we try to elevate ourselves rather than allowing him. In him, then, he will elevate us. Let's look at a couple of verses on this. I'm going to start with, let's go to Proverbs. Proverbs 16. And verse 19, better it is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Now, the opposite of pride is humility. And you see how he contrasts humility and pride. Here's what pride looks like, and here's what humility looks like. James 4:6, I'll just read this one. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he has said, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. You see that contrast again. Those who are proud, who have elevated self, who have, kicked God off the throne, because he is worthy of our praise and our worship. And he is the one that we live for. We don't live for self. But in our fallen nature, what we want to do is say, well, I want to decide what I want to do. I want to decide where I spend my money. I want to decide what I watch. I want to decide all this, my whole life. I want to decide all of it. And so that's where pride becomes an impediment to having any relationship with God. He resists the proud. So if we're, the problem with it is that we sometimes don't know that we're proud. Many times, it's just so you just soak it up from the culture. You soak it up from everything else, and you don't realize that this is really pride. And that's why you need God's Word to correct that, and that's why you need the fellowship of other believers that can tap you on the shoulder and say, you know what, you know, what's going on in your life. So, and in 1 Peter 5:5, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Going back to Proverbs, Proverbs 16:18. Pride goes before the destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 28:25. He that has a proud heart stirreth up strife, and he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. This is where Esau was always a fighter. He was always the one who was stirring up trouble. He was the one, as we see in Obadiah, he is the one who was laughing at Jacob's trouble. And not only that, was aiding and abetting the people who were doing it, and they were taking the spoils from Jerusalem. So they had there was no love, and there was nothing but self-centered pride, and that's what brought the judgment onto Edom. Where is Edom now? Gone. They were under judgment. The land is still there, but when we talk about nations, we're talking about people. We're not talking necessarily about land. One more. 29:23. A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. So, pride is really the number one target in the Christian life to get it out of our lives. It really is the root of just about everything. You can turn there if you'd like, 2 Timothy 3. And I was just looking at this. This is the list of sins. This is the list of last days, perilous time shall come. And every one of these can be traced back to pride. Lovers of their own selves. Why? Because I want to be on the throne. I want to be in control of everything. Wait a minute, God is the one who controls it. You know, man used to try to control the weather, and I remember in the 60s, they would try to seed these clouds, and we can do this, and we can steer hurricanes. Because we want to be, well, Satan wants to be God, and we're fallen, so we want to be God also. That's the problem. We want to be God. Covetous, because I think I should have it, because I think I own everything. The earth is the Lord's, and everything that's in it, everything that's in it belongs to God. You will leave here with nothing. You will leave it all here, because none of it belongs to you. It's on loan. You're a steward, so there's no room for covetousness unless you're proud. Boasters, you have to. Here's the problem. Pride comes into conflict with reality. And the reality is you're not on a throne. But that creates conflict. That creates frustration and hate. You know, I don't know. Just this past week, you have seen the hatred of the president. I mean, visceral. Just, you know, Trump derangement syndrome. It is really, it's something that, it's an irrational, just absolute hatred. And the reason is because they're proud. They want to control things the way they want it to control, and he's kind of getting in their way, and, you know, it's not him personally. I think there's a lot of demonic stuff going on because, you know, pride really is what Satan is. And but anyway, so boasting, you've got to convince everybody else that you really are on the throne, because that helps you in your self-image and your self-this and self-that, and what a bunch of baloney. Proud, that's obvious. Blasphemers, why? Because God's under your feet. And you've got to push him down. You've got to get him off the throne. And that's why they blaspheme. Disobedient to parents, you push parents off the throne. You push anybody off the throne that has authority given by God. I really think that's why Jesus really had nothing bad to say about the military people in the New Testament, the Roman soldiers, even though Rome's army was completely corrupt. Yet he never said anything bad about it, because there is a line of authority, and that's the way it is, and that's the way God has set up this world, and he is at the top, and he has given us governments, and you know, on down, and so there is an obedience, and I think that's why he does that. But unthankful, why would I thank anybody? You know, because I'm the one. I should thank me, because I'm the only one. I pull up my bootstraps, and I'm the best thing ever. Unholy, obviously, without natural affection. Why? Because you're living in an imaginary world that doesn't exist. That's what pride does. It puts you in a world of your own. And I think that's why, let's see, is it 1 Timothy? No, 2 Timothy here, 1:7 says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." The sound mind, because we're living in reality. We're looking at our lives and who we are, not as some imagination, not as something we've made up, but in reality of who we are, because that will make you go crazy.
Yes, right.
You have to keep covering it up all the time, and we're not made that way. Yes. We are made to live in truth. We are made to live in light. And apart from the Word of God, you're not living in light. You're living in a world that doesn't exist.
Right.
So I thought that was pretty interesting. Going back to Obadiah for a minute. It is one page. It's easy not to find it. Though thou exalt thyself as an eagle. In verse 4, an eagle is, in Scripture, is kind of represents God. There's a couple of verses. I'll just get one. Isaiah 40. Oh, you don't have to turn there. Isaiah 40, 31. Let's see. "But they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up their wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint." So that's kind of a fun study to do. See where eagles are, and you'll see that it's kind of representing God's care for His people. One of the byproducts of pride is deception. We have to deceive ourselves. And we're deceiving others and we're deceiving ourselves. And Galatians 6:3, for if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seems to be wise in the world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. So if we decide to elevate ourselves into something that we're not, we have to deceive ourselves and we have to deceive other people. And maybe they will play along with the game, but there's coming a fall. And this is Edom's. This is Edom's fall. All right, 5, 6, we've talked about that. In verse 8, he's just emphasizing that he's destroying everything in Edom. He's leaving nothing, even their wise men. In verse 10, he lists the reasons that he's going to be destroying them. And in verse 10, he talks about, for thy violence against thy brother. Esau was the instigator of violence. He was the one who hated. He was the one who hated God. He was the one who hated Jacob. He was the one who hated. And later on in Malachi, we find out that it's God, Jacob I loved, in verse 1, in chapter 1, verse 1. Jacob I loved, and I hated Esau. That doesn't happen until, that didn't happen in Genesis. Calvinists will tell you that he hated Esau from, you know, eternity past, but that's not true. It was because of Esau's hatred and his pride that he wanted to take God's place. And so the best way to not have a relationship is to develop a proud heart. Verse 11, Edom joined in with the enemy against Israel. So they helped the strangers carry away the loot. They just looked on, did nothing. And in fact, if the Babylonians wanted to know where, because many of them fled into Edom, where are the Israelis, they'd say, yeah, they went under that cave, or they went down that road. They not only did that, but they stole what was in Israel, and they betrayed Israel, and they were laughing at Israel. They were mocking as they were being disciplined. So I'm going to stop right there. A couple of things that we need to take, you know, this was written not so that we can have Bible trivia questions. You know, what's the shortest book in the Old Testament? This was written for our admonition. This was written not to put the United States in place of Edom, but to get a couple I've written down a couple of things to take away from this. Number one is that God watches nations. We're not doing things with God not knowing what we're doing. I don't know if you saw this last week in New York, they passed an abortion law that is the most despicable thing I've ever seen in my life. They can kill the baby. If the baby's born, they can still kill it, and legally. They're encouraging it. They're making it part of their constitution. Even if Roe v. Wade is overturned, it will still be there, totally legal. It's one of the most despicable things ever. Nations are subject to judgment. God does watch that. And in verse 3, it talks about the pride of thine heart, talking about Edom. So nations do have a heart. And I think that ours, our nation is very sick. I think if we were to look at the pride that's in our nation, I don't need church. Just look, the famine for the Word of God is rampant. And why is that? Well, we don't need that. We don't need to know what God has said, because we're on the throne and we're perfectly capable of taking care of our own lives. And that is the same sin that Edom had, and Edom was judged harshly for it. And so I think we need to take that very seriously. I think we need to also take seriously memorizing the Word of God, because I don't know if you saw there was a lot of things that happened this week. There was a raid on, the FBI raided somebody's house and just arrested him. And that could happen. That could very well happen. Do you have a Bible? And, you know, people coming into our house and searching for a Bible and stamping it out. That's what they do in China. And there's nothing really stopping it here. I think the message is we make sure that our lives have been cleaned up of pride, and that we need to humble ourselves in that. You know, we look at China and we look at other places that don't have the Word of God, that don't have anything, and say, well, that'll never be us, because we're that close to it. So let's pray. Father, we do pray for our nation. Lord, we know that you have judged the nation of Edom, and we know that we're not any better than they are. Lord, but you've given your grace, and we've got more truth than they ever have, and so we're far more responsible for it. Lord, give us boldness to live in a way that pleases you, and in a way that you can use. Lord, we thank you for this church. We ask you to just bless each member here.
This is Pastor Eccleston again. I trust that the preceding message was a spiritual blessing to you. If God has spoken to your heart, I encourage you to respond in whatever area He is leading. You know, there's no more important issue than your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you sense your need to trust Him as your personal Savior, He will save you if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in His finished work to pay for the full debt of your sin. Please call us, or write us, or email us in this most important matter, or any other spiritual matter. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Are you seeking the Lord? I truly hope so.